I wanted to talk about something kind of practical this morning. Hopefully you've all heard a little bit about the financial news that's been going on in our country and in the world, and I'm guessing if you're somebody who has a job or has any bills to pay that you have some sort of concern about what's been going on in our financial world. And it can be a little unnerving when you hear about an entire country having a financial problem, falling into such troubles, and other countries affected by it. Seems like this is, you know, this whole system is interconnected throughout the world, and we're all struggling right now. And it's never any fun to turn on the news and hear about some big bank that's failing, you know, these corporations that are supposed to have everything under control, or the big companies that have been around for, you know, they're the blue chip stocks that are supposed to be steady and stable, and they're falling apart, like the car companies in Michigan and others. And that all trickles down to, you know, news about millions of people who are losing their jobs and losing their homes and losing their transportation. And it makes it even worse when you hear about the scandal involved. You know, when this comes out of, you know, the mess seems to be tied up in corporate greed and personal greed, and it just, like the guy Bernie Madoff, who made off with a whole bunch of people's money. He took it and invested it into something that didn't exist. And tons of cash. Other people convinced borrowers that they could take out a loan that they couldn't afford to pay back. Lots of people were immoral in what they did in their financial decisions. Lots of people did things that they knew they shouldn't have done. And a lot of others were just irresponsible when they were borrowing or investing. They didn't take responsibility for what they were doing. And probably the vast majority of people who got into this mess were just plain ignorant. They didn't know enough about what they were doing. They didn't think about the decisions they were making. So now we're in this massive mess of financial scandals and schemes and predatory lending and subprime mortgages and greedy shareholders and even greedier CEOs, and it's almost like everybody involved in this mess was doing something stupid at the same time. And so it all added up into a recession. And it kind of reminded me of there's a section in Psalm 52 that says, "Look what happens to the mighty warriors who do not trust in God. They trust their wealth instead and grow more and more bold in their wickedness." And it kind of reminds me of a lot of what's been happening lately, that people, they don't trust in God, they trust in their money. And their money, their trust in their money got them into trouble. And so the talking heads on TV have been throwing around news stories and big numbers in the billions and trillions of dollars. And they're such insanely huge amounts that we, you know, you and I, average Joe, can barely comprehend what that means, what is being spent, what this is costing us, what this latest stimulus package is really all about. It's called a stimulus package. It's really a big spending bill, a giant government spending bill. And as most of you already know, it was voted in by Congress and then signed by President Obama. And it's starting off at $787 billion. I don't know if you comprehend that kind of a number, but if you took that money, split it up between every man, woman, and child on the planet, every single person, you could give them each a crisp $100 bill and buy them a nice big steak dinner to go with it. Every single person. It's a staggering amount of money. If it was split up just between Americans, between every American young and old, we'd each get $2,600. Sounds like a good idea. If you took it just and divided it up in the people in Rockford, everybody in Rockford would get about $4 million. Could you imagine every single person in Rockford, a millionaire? And there are several different theories about how you fix a big financial mess like this. When a country gets into recession or a downturn, there's a couple different main ideas that the government likes to use. So I thought I'd give you a miniature economy lesson to explain them both, and I'll explain why later on. One idea to fix a broken economy is to cut government spending. As a government, you stop spending, you stop collecting as much tax, you reduce you put as much money into the business world as possible. You let the business people and the people doing trade have as much resources as possible with the hopes that the good business practices will thrive and the stupid ones will kill themselves off. So that's the idea. That's the first idea. The other idea to fix the economy is to increase government spending and have the government basically take control of business in hopes that the government will prevent the bad ones from growing. So the government takes charge. And those are kind of the two ideas. And as you might expect, they both have strengths and weaknesses and both have their ups and downs. But interesting enough, they've both been tried in the past by our government. There were a couple of depressions that were about 10 years apart from each other that happened in our history. And they were both caused by the same thing that caused this recession. People were borrowing more money than they could afford to pay back. It was greed. People just bit off more than they could chew. Well, back in the Depression of 1920, this was the first one that I'm talking about, they tried that idea of cutting government spending, of reducing the amount of involvement the government had, that, you know, where they intervene in business. You don't hear too much about the 1920 Depression because it was fixed pretty easily. It really kind of worked itself out. Warren G. Harding was the president back then, and when it started in 1920, over the next 2 years, he cut government spending in half. Can you imagine that? Imagine Barack Obama announcing to the country, we're going to cut what the government spends in half. I don't know if you know, but the federal budget for 2009 is $3 trillion. $3 trillion. It's a staggering amount. Imagine the kind of party you could throw celebrating a $1.5 trillion savings. That's a big amount. And that's just what Warren Harding did in 1920. He cut it in half over the next 2 years, and the federal taxes that they charged, they cut that down by a third, and then used the extra taxes to pay off some of the debt that we owed to the Federal Reserve. And the result was that business, it worked for them. Business actually started fixing itself. The excessive borrowing was cut back like it should have been. The bad business was allowed to die off. The people who had made stupid mistakes had to deal with their mistakes. And the healthy business practices flourished. And the unemployment record dropped to, it was record lows. It dropped farther. It was the lowest unemployment that we have ever had except in wartime. And the Roaring Twenties began. And you don't hear much about it because it just took care of itself. And then, of course, people don't learn, and the greed continued, and there was another depression in 1929, and this one you probably heard of. This was the Great Depression, and Franklin D. Roosevelt was the president at that time, and he used the other idea to fix this depression. He went with the increased government spending, and he used the federal government as they were the new supplier of money and jobs to the country. And you may have heard that he called it the New Deal. The New Deal was FDR's version of a stimulus package. And this went on for a few years, and then in 1935 they added another New Deal, so it was the New Deal, and that was also when they started up Social Security and kept adding programs and plans. And a couple of years after that there was another recession, and it kind of, they faltered a little bit through this whole time, and it went on for years. And the thing that basically got everybody jobs again and started the whole country and the whole world working again was World War II. It took this big nasty mess to get people jobs and put us even farther in debt, but at least everybody was working. And it's kind of, that plan didn't really work too well back then. So in 2009, Obama is going with the big spending idea again. And I hope it doesn't dishearten you too much. The actual bill itself is it's 1,400 pages long. It's a document that's about as thick as a Bible. And it's all instructions on how they're going to spend this kind of massive amount of money. But not to worry you too much, I've heard Obama describe it on TV. And he's going to fix every problem this country's ever had. If you've heard him talk, basically, everybody's going to have a job. There's not going to be any more traffic jams or potholes anymore. No one will be sick because our medical records will be email forwards, and somehow that'll solve lots of problems. Everyone on Social Security will be able to pay all their bills. Kids' grades will get better. Nobody will be foreclosed on. All the states will balance their budgets. NASA will colonize Mars. Rainbows will appear without rain, and dogs and cats will live together. Of course, you and I both know that somehow we're still going to have some financial problems. In spite of this magical solution, there's still going to be plenty of money problems that our country's going to have to deal with. About the only thing that I'm really confident about in this spending bill is that he's going to increase the amount of money that goes to airport security, so we'll all feel a little bit more violated when we go through airport security. I'm pretty sure of that. So why is our financial system like that? Why do we have a system that we can't stop this cycle of recessions and depressions? Why can't we handle the greed that people come up with? Why do we ever have to live in fear of losing a job that you've held for decades, or in fear of watching your 401k disappear like mist? Or be in fear of the bills arriving in the mail? Why do we have to live like that? Well, the truth is, as a Christian, you don't. You're not supposed to live in fear of any of that stuff. When it comes down to living life and managing money biblically, it takes care of all those problems. God gives us a lot of resources to deal with, lots of stuff, especially as Americans. We've got more money and clothes and food and cars than we know what to do with. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 19 says, "With the Lord's authority, let me say this, live no longer as the ungodly do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their closed minds are full of darkness. They are far away from the life of God because they have shut their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. They don't care anymore about right and wrong, and they have given themselves over to immoral ways." And listen to this last sentence. "Their lives are filled with all kinds of impurity and greed." Impurity and greed. The Bible tells us all sorts of things about money. It gives us clear, concise instructions and warns us about greed over and over and over. Warns us about the dangers of loving money. Jesus talked about money a lot, and a lot of it was warnings about greed. He knew the kind of damage that the lust for money causes. He knew what happens when people let that be their God instead of God. The really sad part about our nation's financial debacle is that it never had to happen. If we, as a country, had stuck to biblical principles on how we handle money, we'd never be in this mess. The things that God tells us to do with money are simple and straightforward. There's not a whole lot of complication to it. You don't have to be some sort of financial wizard to figure out what God wants you to do with the money that He gives you. It's those kind of simple things that grandparents used to teach. You spend less than you make. You save. I love the way Dave Ramsey puts it. If you've never heard of Dave Ramsey, he's a guy who invested a whole bunch of money into housing. He borrowed millions of dollars and invested it into real estate to turn a profit until the banks called his note. And he was totally destroyed financially. He went into deep debt and realized how horrible it was to be in debt. And he decided he was going to spend the rest of his life teaching other people how not to be in debt. And you can find him on TV and on the radio teaching people to spend less than they make, to get themselves out of debt, to pay their bills and not have to live broken all the time. And it's one of the things he says is, "We give you the same advice your grandmother would give, only we keep our teeth in." And it's really simple stuff. It's not hard to deal with. If you go to Proverbs 22, it starts off, it says, "Choose a good reputation over great riches, for being held in high esteem is better than having silver or gold. The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord made them both. And a prudent person perceives the danger ahead and takes precautions. The simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. True humility and fear of the Lord lead to riches, honor, and long life. The deceitful walk a thorny, treacherous road. Whoever values life will stay away from it. Teach your children to choose the right path, and when they are older, they will remain upon it. And just as the rich rule the poor, so the borrower is servant to the lender. I've described here before how when we choose to sin, we make ourselves slaves to sin. In a similar way, when we choose to go in debt, we make ourselves a slave to the creditor. And in a way, our whole country has become servants to creditors. We've all put ourselves in this servitude position, and it's something that I've watched make my friends and loved ones poor and broken. So how did we get this way? Why is the country like this when so many people from an older generation knew about saving and being thrifty and not throwing your money away? Well, way back before we ever had money, people traded stuff. You know, if you were a fisher, you'd take a load of fish to the market and you could trade it for milk or bread or vegetables or whatever you were shopping for. And it wasn't long before people decided it was kind of hard to carry all that stuff around all the time, so they started trading other items for money. You know, they would, instead of carrying around a fish in your pocket every time you went shopping, you could use things that represented your goods. And some cultures used seashells or pretty rocks or feathers or yams. You know, there's just about everything you can think of has been used as money over time. There's still some cultures that do the same thing. They use all sorts of odd trinkets as cash. And as long as everybody agrees to the assigned value to whatever this object is, anything can be used for money, including, in our day, paper and plastic. Well, over time, people learned to mint and mine shiny metals like gold and silver. And everybody liked them. Everybody likes gold and silver. And so the world pretty much agreed, we'll use that for money. And they were happy trading gold and silver at the market. People who had lots of gold, because of good business, they could lend it to other people and make more money. And as time went by, people began storing their extra gold in banks. And then, instead of having to carry a lot of heavy metal around, the bank would write them a little note that says, this is how much gold you have. You can trade this note instead of have to carry around the gold. And people began trading these notes all over. And the only problem with that was that some banks wouldn't accept other banks' notes. People wouldn't have to take your notes. And so the government stepped in and they took everybody's gold and said, we'll issue the notes. And so now we all have the same kind of note. And if you remember, there's maybe you've seen them. There were actually used to be gold and silver notes that you would get from the government. They looked like a dollar, but it said you could exchange it, you could redeem it to the government for gold or silver. And people were trading these paper notes instead of gold. And then some bankers got the idea that since everybody was carrying around paper and all the gold was in locked up, they really didn't have to worry about how much paper they handed out. They could hand out more paper than they had gold. And as long as everybody didn't try to go to the bank to trade the paper in at once, there wouldn't be a big problem. And so eventually, these really smart bankers convinced the government to give them the ability to give out this paper money. And a big central bank was formed, and it was called the Federal Reserve. From that point on, the government no longer just printed its own money when it needed to. They had to borrow it from the Federal Reserve. The Federal Reserve is better known as the Fed when you hear it in the news today, and it's not part of the government. The Federal Reserve is no more federal than Federal Express. And so it's really just a huge private bank with the ability to make up money and give the government permission to print it out on paper or to hand it out in credit. So when the government needs a little extra cash for a $787 billion stimulus package. Basically, it gets a huge paycheck loan from the Fed, and the Fed gives them permission to turn that into money, and it charges them interest for it. And much of the tax money that you and I are paying, we're the ones that get charged the interest. The tax money that you and I pay goes to pay the interest on the debt that the government has borrowed from the Fed. Hopefully that's not too confusing. But right now, we owe the Fed $11 trillion. That's a huge number, $11 trillion. You can make, and that makes those central bankers pretty happy because continually, nonstop, they get to collect that interest. And this financial system is spread out all across the world. There are countries all around the planet that use central banking. And so somebody's raking in lots and lots of profits. So what does this matter to us? We're just private citizens trying to work our jobs and take care of our families. What do we care what governments and big fat central banks do? Well, first off, is the problem that it's based on a totally unbiblical system. I mean, when you think about it, we as a country have subjected ourselves to the creditors. And personally, I don't like that idea. Maybe there's not a whole lot I can do about it. It's just one person. But our government is supposed to be run by us. It's by the people. So we're the ones that give them the permission on what to do with where they get the money from. Ezekiel 10 through 18, if you remember, Ezekiel was trying to explain how we're each responsible for our own sins and that we're punished for what we decide to do. And he uses this example. He says, "But suppose that a man has a son who grows up to be a robber or murderer and refuses to do what's right. And suppose that son does all the evil things his father would never do. He worships idols on the mountains, commits adultery, oppresses the poor and helpless, steals from debtors by refusing to let them redeem what they have given in pledge, worships idols and takes part in loathsome practices. And along with all that, guess what else he does? He lends money at interest. Should such a sinful person live? No. He must die and must take full blame." And then he gives you the other side of the coin. He says, "But suppose that sinful son in turn has a son who sees his father's wickedness but decides against all that kind of life. Suppose this son refuses to worship idols on the mountains, does not commit adultery, does not exploit the poor, but instead is fair to debtors and does not rob them. Suppose this son feeds the hungry, provides the clothes for the needy, helps the poor, and does not lend money at interest, and obeys all my regulations and laws. Such a person will not die because of his father's sins. He will surely live, but the father will die for the many sins he committed, for being cruel and robbing close relatives, doing what was clearly wrong among his people." All through the Bible, we're told not to charge interest. You might not know that, but over and over, God made it a law that to the Israelites, you don't charge interest to other Israelites, maybe to foreigners, but among your own people, that's a forbidden practice. You don't do it. It's evil. But you might be thinking, but it's just our government that charges interest. It's not really us. Again, our government is us. And the problems with this system reach down to every single individual. All the money in our system is based on debt. You know, it used to be gold. It used to be that the notes represented gold. If you look on a dollar bill now, it says Federal Reserve note. There's nothing that backs it up but the Federal Reserve, and they make up the idea. There's nothing that backs up money. There's no such thing as gold as vaults of gold that support our dollars. The gold just sits there, doesn't do anything. All our dollars are just made up out of thin air. Every dollar in the country comes from credit. When one of us goes into a bank to take out a loan on a house or a car or a pair of shoes, whatever it is that you borrow money for, the bank uses your promise to repay them as if it was actual cash. And so they take that idea and they actually take that promise, your signature, and multiply it. They inflate it and then lend it out to somebody else. And so the promises that they make, the bank says, well, this will count as cash too. And so this system grows and multiplies and goes on and on. Maybe you remember the movie It's a Wonderful Life. when there's the run on the savings and loan, and everybody's telling George Bailey they want their money now, and he says, we don't have all your money, because we took your money and we're using it to build this other guy's house, and they're taking the money and invest it. These days, there's not even real money invested in anything. It's all debt. It's all based on loans that people have given out. Your money isn't used to build somebody else's house. Your debt is used to get somebody else into debt, and is used to get somebody else into debt, and the debt grows and it builds, and this our whole system is built on credit. And the Fed rules over it all, pours in a little pretend money when they need to keep the credit growing, and collects all the interest. So what's the problem with this? Well, besides the fact that the entire country has made itself slaves to lenders, it's impossible to ever get out of this cycle. If everybody was actually able to go today to the bank and pay off every debt that they had, there would be no money, because it's all based on debt. If we paid off all our debts, there would be nothing for the banks to base more debt on. Of course, that can never happen. The Fed has written in the interest rules, so there's no way to pay them back. You know, if every dollar that the government gets, they charge a little interest, that means that we have to pay back every dollar with interest. The only place to get more money from is the Fed. We have to take money out to pay the interest. So you can never, ever pay it back. And our whole system is built on growing debt. That's why you get so many credit card announcements in the mail. That's why they're always offering paycheck loans and loans for this and loans for that, because the more credit that there is in the system, the more money people have. So we're stuck in a revolving door that goes faster and faster all the time. And our whole system is based on charging interest to people and keeping them subservient to the banks. It's crazy when you think about it, but most of us don't stop to think about it. We continue to rack up debt to bankers and lenders. We're so deep in the hole that we can't see the top anymore. Some people get to the point where they just don't know what to do anymore. They stop paying their bills because they don't have any more money. They turn to drugs and alcohol and suicide and anything that will get their mind off the mess that we've gotten into. Habakkuk chapter 2, 4 through 14 says, look at the proud. They trust in themselves and their lives are crooked. But the righteous will live by their faith. Wealth is treacherous, and the arrogant are never at rest. They range far and wide with their mouths open as wide as death, but they are never satisfied. In their greed they have gathered up many nations and peoples. But the time is coming when all their captives will taunt them, saying, you thieves, at last justice has caught up with you. Now you will get what you deserve for your oppression and extortion. Suddenly, your debtors will rise up in anger. They will turn on you and take all you have while you stand trembling and helpless. You have plundered many nations. Now they will plunder you. You murderers, you have filled the countryside with violence and all the cities too. How terrible it will be for you who get rich by unjust means. You believe your wealth will buy security, putting your families beyond the reach of danger. But by the murders you committed, you have shamed your name and forfeited your lives. The very stones in the walls of your houses cry out against you, and the beams in the ceilings echo the complaint. How terrible it will be for you who build cities with money gained by murder and corruption. Has not the Lord Almighty promised that the wealth of nations will turn to ashes? They work so hard, but all in vain, for the time will come when all the earth will be filled, as the waters fill the sea, with an awareness of the glory of the Lord. Eventually, this is going to be taken care of. In the meantime, we've got a responsibility to do what we know is right as Christians. So what can we do about it? What can we do about it? Billions and trillions of dollars and our government system? Well, first and foremost, you can live your own personal life according to God's will. That's the first step. Think about what you're doing. That means that running your home, your business, and your finances the way God wants you to. Hebrews 13 starts off, says, continue to love each other with true Christian love. Step 1. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it. It's not hard to do. Show hospitality. Don't forget about those in prison. Suffer with them as though you were there yourself. Share the sorrow of those being mistreated as though you feel their pain in your own bodies. Have a little compassion. Give honor to marriage and remain faithful to one another in marriage. God will surely judge people who are immoral and those who commit adultery. It's not too hard to understand. Stay away from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have, for God has said, I will never fail you. I will never forsake you. Stop basing your life on money. Base it on God, and you can never lose. Pretty simple directions, right? Step number two, get out of debt. There's way too many of us in debt to creditors. We're a servant to moneylenders, and we've chosen for ourselves to take this path. Get yourself out of the crooked system. Teach yourself to be financially responsible. If anybody wants a copy of a budget, I made a Microsoft Excel spreadsheet. I made it up. I give it to all my friends, and whoever wants it, I'm happy to share it with you. If you want a way to get out of debt, talk to somebody who knows how to handle money. It's not impossible. That Dave Ramsey guy helps people do it all the time. We're called to be the light of the earth. How can we be the light of the earth if we're buried under debt? We're called to be the salt of the earth. You know, salt used to be used as money. A soldier who was worth his salt did a good job. He earned the salt that he got for his pay. Let's be the salt of the earth. Let's show the world what it means to live according to God's standards, not just in our, you know, the moral decisions that we make, but in the financial decisions, because God says that affects you deeply, because you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. Money should be a tool that you use. It might cost you some of your stuff. It might cost you some of the easy way of life. You might have to give some things up. But from what God says in the Bible, it's worth it to live right. 1 Timothy 6:6-10 says, a true religion with contentment is great wealth. After all, we didn't bring anything with us when we came into the world, and we certainly can't carry anything with us when we die. So if we have enough food and clothing, let's be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is at the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. The measure in our lives is not how much stuff we have. Our significance does not come from investment portfolios or fine clothes or cars or watches or jewelry or any of that kind of stuff. Our meaning can never be found in worthless pieces of paper. We are children of the King. Our worth is found in our Creator and how we show Him the honor that He is due. In the glory we bring Him because of how we live our lives, that's where we find our worth and our value. When we put our full trust in God and not in our homes or our banks or our governments, we can never fail if we're trusting God. Psalm 20:7-8 says, some nations boast of their armies and weapons, but we boast in the Lord our God. Those nations will fall down and collapse, but we will rise up and stand firm. God is the only one who saves and protects and gives out rewards that mean anything. Psalm 37:18-19 says, day by day the Lord takes care of the innocent. They will receive a reward that lasts forever. They will survive through hard times. Even in famine, they will have more than enough. There might not be a whole lot that you can do about this stimulus bill. But you can be smart about how you deal with your own personal finances, your own personal choices and decisions that you make. You can be smart about how you prepare your family for the future and how you honor God with your money. Keep it simple. Matthew 6, several different verses, says, wherever your treasure is, there your hearts and thoughts will be also. Whatever you decide to make the most important, that's what you'll serve. If God's most important, you'll serve Him. If money's most important, you'll serve your money. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. Be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You can't. So don't worry about having enough food or drink or clothing. Why be like the pagans who are so deeply concerned about this stuff? Your Heavenly Father already knows your needs, and He will give you all you need from day to day if you live for Him and make the kingdom of God your primary concern. The basic problem when it comes down to money and stuff and national recession is greed. Greed that's spread from little people to big people. And choose to avoid greed like it's a disease. Seek the kingdom of God and find success. Choose to end your servanthood to creditors and be a full-time servant to God. Live your life right and be an example for the world. Reap the rewards that never fade. And if you need help, ask. There's help available. Let's pray. God, we've gotten ourselves into a big mess as a country. We've dug ourselves a big credit hole that almost seems like there's no way out of. But we as Christians trust in You and not in our financial system. We as Christians believe that we can get everything that we need because You're our provider, You're our protector, You're our Savior. God, help us to keep that perspective. Help us to understand who is really in charge and who we need to depend on. Lord, help us to be good citizens, to pay our taxes, to do what we need to, but help us to also be influential citizens on our government that's supposed to be by us. Help us to get our representatives and senators and presidents and everybody doing what they should. And Lord, before that, help us as individuals to live the way we're supposed to live on a personal level and obey You with everything that we have and everything that we do. God, thank You for all the blessings that You've given this country. We are so richly blessed in all the stuff that we have. God, help us not to let that be our master. Help us to remember that You are master and that all the stuff is just stuff. In Your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.